We're going to start in Proverbs chapter 11. I want you to see something there. That won't be our text, but it's going to show you something that you might not... You know, Proverbs you read, and you're kind of trying to digest each proverb as you read. It might take you by surprise how much a certain word is mentioned over and over again in this one chapter, Proverbs 11. And then we'll go from there to Romans chapter 6, and from there to Psalm 23, and see something going on in your life or that God wants going on in your life concerning righteousness tonight, okay? All right, in Proverbs chapter 11, we're going to talk about the work of righteousness in your life tonight. We're going to talk about not just being righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done, but doing the righteousness that's in you by Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. But I'd like you to see in Proverbs chapter 11, just one chapter, how many times upright, righteousness, righteous, keeps showing up, and how effectual it is when we're doing righteousness. Look at this in verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Verse 4, second half. Righteousness delivereth from death. Verse 5. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Verse 6. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. Verse 8. The righteous is delivered out of trouble. Verse 10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. Verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. Verse 18, second half. But to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Verse 19, righteousness tendeth to life. Verse 20, second part. But such as are upright in their way are his, speaking of the Lord, are his delight. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good. Verse 28, second half, the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Verse 31, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. 31. Oh, 21. Well, I said the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. 21. Yeah. So, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 in 31 verses. Upright, righteous, righteousness. This is it's just a phenomenal statement being made by Solomon over and over and over again. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Righteousness delivereth from death. Direct his way. Deliver them. Delivered out of trouble. The city rejoiceth. The city is exalted. There's a sure reward. It tendeth to life. Such are as upright in their way are the Lord's delight, shall be delivered, is only good, shall flourish as a branch, is a tree of life, shall be recompensed in the earth. That's an amazing thing. What a testimony for righteousness. You know, in one chapter of Proverbs alone, 15 times in 31 verses, there's some commendation toward being righteous. The idea is that we We want to be aware of this, because this can be a problem for Christians. It's more than just having the righteousness of Jesus Christ, this righteousness that's so effectual here. In other words, when Jesus saves us, when we are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given, actually, we are made His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Watch it, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You were given righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when you were saved. And everybody here that's saved got that righteousness. As a matter of fact, it's a gift. Romans 5 says, for as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam's, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. By His righteousness, we are justified. The moment you get saved, you have been judged not guilty because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is that not a wonderful thing? Turn to Romans chapter 6. After we receive Christ's righteousness, here's the deal. Now we must serve His righteousness. A lot of people, particularly when you're young and you get saved, you don't realize, I got a lot of righteousness yet to be manifested in my life as a result of the righteousness that I now possess in Jesus Christ. Okay? Look with me in Romans chapter 6. At verse 18. Being then made free from sin, that's what happened to you when you got saved, ye became the what? The servants of righteousness. The servants of righteousness. In other words, we don't become righteous in our actions. We don't become righteous in our thoughts. We don't become righteous in our motives. We don't become righteous in our desires. We don't become righteous in our actions by simply possessing the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we received when we got saved. It's there, but to be operable. It's there, but for His righteousness to be effectual for more than just your judgment before God, you have to yield to it. You have to serve it for that righteousness to begin to change your life. You'll hear me say, and you'll hear others say, our lives have changed so much since when we got saved. But that's not just because we got saved some time ago. There's a definite, conscious, willful serving of righteousness that makes those changes. It's not by, what do they say, osmosis. You just don't go to sleep on His righteousness and wake up righteous in the morning. Okay, you don't just go to church and make your day on Sunday and go home and somehow or another this has all changed. You must serve the righteousness that you've been given for His righteousness to change your life. Now notice, you saw verse 18. Of course, I'm in the middle of a context when I took you there, but notice, you became the servants of righteousness. Now keep reading. Look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Let me pause right there. Many of us, before we were saved, have a life of regret over some sin we committed. Okay? And back in those days, we yielded our members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. In other words, they talk about, for instance, marijuana being what's that word they use? Gateway drug. Thank you. That's leading to other things. There are like gateway sins leading to other sins. Like a person said, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. Okay, you get into it, and the next thing you know, it's iniquity unto iniquity. It's like, how in the world did I get to doing this? Well, it started with the other things as you served uncleanness. Now, continue in verse 19, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Well, here's the deal. When you were serving iniquity, you got into it, and you're, oh, isn't this fun? And, look at this bad thing I'm doing. And, I'm getting away with it and all that kind of thing. But the next thing you know, one thing leads to another. Well, he says, it by the same principle, when you serve righteousness, that leads to something too. And what it leads to is more righteousness, and that leads to holiness. The principle is the same in either direction, iniquity and then more iniquity, or righteousness and then holiness. All right? That's how it works. Now look at verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Well, he only gives you two options then. In verse 18, you're going to serve righteousness and be free from sin. Or in verse 20, you're going to serve sin and be free from righteousness. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground with this sin stuff, okay? It just doesn't happen. It's not like that at all. So in the case of many Christians, we have his righteousness, but his righteousness is not effectual in our daily lives because we're not serving righteousness. Life is not changing, okay? Now, how do you serve righteousness? Verse 13, Romans chapter 6, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Give me an example here. Let's say your sin involves the consumption of something. Well, you got to use your hand to get that something to your mouth. Right, whether it's alcohol, cigarette, dope, whatever it may be, your hand facilitates. You've yielded your member, your hand, as an instrument of unrighteousness to fulfill the sin, right, that you desire. So he says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. And I've told people before, you've heard me say it, if you don't want to do that thing that involves consumption in your mouth, don't use your hand to get it there. Seems simple enough. I know there's a battle in that, but it says don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So instead of using a member to for the sake of committing iniquity, use that same member for the sake of righteousness unto God. Okay? Now, that's how you do it. You simply begin. The righteousness is there. You got that when you got saved. But now you start yielding to the righteousness that's in you, and that's when you're serving righteousness and beginning to change. And in this process of yielding, listen, daily to his righteousness, God is able to lead you in what David called, look with me in Psalm 23, God is able to lead you in Psalm 23 in what David called the paths of righteousness. Psalm 23, many of you have this psalm memorized. Psalm 23. In verse 3, he said, He restoreth my soul. Watch it. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. All right, now once the Lord recognizes in you, you're going to yield to the righteousness you've been given, and you've made a conscious decision now not to serve sin. I realize sin's there, but you've made a conscious decision not to serve it, but rather a conscious decision to serve righteousness. Now the Lord opens to you the paths of righteousness. It's kind of like when the Jews were in the wilderness and Pharaoh was coming with his chariots and mountains were on one side and the Red Sea on the other. They're trapped. They're trapped in the land. And then God opened the Red Sea, parted the Red Sea, and made a path for them to escape. All right. This is what it's like. He opens to you paths of righteousness that lead you to holiness. You don't see those paths until you decide, I'm not going to serve sin, I'm going to serve righteousness. And then the path begins to open. Okay? And then you begin to see it. And what happens on this path, your path of righteousness, the one that he has for you, on your path of righteousness along the way, the Lord points out an area, not all areas, an area in your life that needs to change. He'll show you. I'm telling you, he'll show you just as clearly as if I'm talking to you now, this thing in your life has to go. He'll show you. This thing in your life needs to be added. Okay. He'll show you. What he'll do is he'll show you something that's not right. And when you acknowledge the truth of what he's shown you, then he gives you the strength and the wisdom to make the change to righteousness. You follow that? Okay, so you're on the path of righteousness. And it's kind of like it's like you're on a tour of, let's say, we've done this before, a rainforest in Costa Rica, and there's a guide there who knows how to get you to the right places to see in that rainforest on a certain path and how to get you out of that rainforest on a path. He knows that because he's been there. But along the way, he'll stop and he'll say, look in that tree, and you look in that tree and what you see is a tree and you see leaves. What he sees is something that you came to see, like a sloth or a bird or something that's there. He'll stop and he'll set up a spotting scope, put it right on that thing. He said, look in there, and you look in there, and you're like, wow, I didn't see that. That's how it is in your life. You don't see it, but God sees it. And he'll show you on that path. He'll say, look, you see this thing right here? This is something you need to add. This is righteousness. You need to add this to your life. Or you see this over here in your life? This is not right. You need to get this out of your life. And you look at that and you go, you know what? I agree with you, Lord. That's something that should not stay in my life. And I'm telling you, it may not seem like a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to God. That's the thing. See, we have a tendency to sort of, you know how men are. When I was raised in the Catholic Church, they had venial sins and then they had mortal sins. And men have a tendency to put degrees on this stuff. God's like, that thing may not seem big to you, but it's big to me. And I want that in there or I don't want that in there. Now, at this point, along that path of righteousness, God will, as often as he needs, use chastening to get you to pay attention to what he's trying to show you. And he does that because he loves you. He chastens you because he loves you. He wants you to be a partaker of his holiness. He wants you to enjoy his righteousness. So he'll get your attention. And chastening is a great way to do that. He wants you, he knows something on that path of righteousness that you don't know. Once you have experienced it on the path of righteousness, now you know and you're like, wow, this is good. He, for our profit, that's why he chastens us, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He knows you're going to be better off for this exercise. And he intends to make it plain enough to you and desirable enough to you in your service of righteousness to do it. And the thing is, once you see what I'm telling you, this principle, you start doing right in an area where you were doing wrong, or you start doing right in an area where you wasn't necessarily wrong, but you just weren't doing that before. And what you begin to see is, you know, that verse that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. His righteousness is working on the inside, and now you are doing what's necessary for that righteousness to start working on the outside. You are living the righteousness you've been given in that process. Now, how are we doing? Are we together on that? Does that make plain sense? Okay. It's very, very important at this point to get some things straight. First, you do not want to get in the habit of ignoring God. When he first brings it to your attention on the path of righteousness, he's not sounding alarms, pounding cymbals, scaring the pee willy out of you. He's just getting the point, you got to make this change. But he could pound the cymbals and make a lot of noise because it's that important to him, right? If you ignore him like, that's not a big deal, then you're going to get used to ignoring him and some other things. I observe people. Y'all observe people? Yeah, I observe people. We have an intersection near our house of a major road that terminates into the street we live on, and 97.5% of the people that come to the stop sign at that road run it because there's usually not much traffic on our street. Well, they just slow down, yield, and go through it. Have I ever seen a wreck there? Not in 8 years of living there. So you say, well, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. You get used to running a stop sign in an area where there's not much going on. And you know what you do when you come to another stop sign where there is something going on? You do what you've learned to do on the one where there wasn't much action. And then you get pummeled or somebody gets hurt. I wonder how it is that we had somebody run a light in front of us on the way home today. And you wonder, I say, how does that happen? They get used to ignoring the sign. You know, defensive driving, you recognize that what you don't think might happen probably will. So you prepare yourself for it. All right. When you get used to running the signs that God gives you, you're ignoring him. And when you do that, you are developing a habit of only doing those parts of righteousness that are comfortable and convenient to you and ignoring those ones that are inconvenient to you. You do not want to get in that habit, because one day you'll run one of those stop signs on the path to righteousness and you're going to get hurt. Amen. Amen. It's also very important, cannot overemphasize it enough here for you to realize, you're not doing, listen, what you think is right. You're doing what He shows you is right. You're on the path of righteousness and you kind of get used to that. You're, oh, I think it'd be right for me to do this too. Our opinion doesn't matter. Our thought about it doesn't matter. You're on a path of righteousness and He expects you to do what His righteousness is trying to accomplish in your life, not what you think is right. And the reason that's so important is if you start doing what you think is right rather than what He's showing you is right, you begin to develop something that men already come equipped with after the fall, self-righteousness. And you start becoming the judge of what's right in your life and what's not right in your life. You want to avoid that like you're avoiding a muddy ditch. You don't want to get off the road on that place. I've met, and you've met, Christians. And this is an observation, not a judgment, because I have the same problem. I've done it myself. Where I thought that what I thought was righteous that I was doing was the right thing to be doing. Okay? And it wasn't. One of the ways you know is that you start becoming judgmental of other people who are not doing what you now think is right to do. That's the Pharisees. That's what they did. They had developed their own system of righteousness. And Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, they really messed it up by their own thoughts. So number one, you don't want to get in the habit of ignoring God. But number two, you don't want to get in the habit of you deciding what you think is right. We're not yielding to His righteousness when we do that. Next thing, you don't want to get where you are doing what you believe others in your family, and it's not against your family, or your church expect you to do. In other words, when somebody gets saved, some of us are younger in the Lord than others, and you come to a church like this, particularly on a Sunday night, people have already been here, Sunday school and church, come back, you're going to be here on Wednesday. You look around and you say, I ought to be living like these people are. Well, you don't know how these people are living. You know what you see when you're here. And what you get used to doing, if you're not careful, is doing what you see when you're here. That's not yielding to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's yielding to your perception of what is a good Christian. And those are not the same thing. You know what happens sometimes is that I try to avoid this like the plague. If you ever wonder why I haven't emphasized this, that, and the other kind of rule or command, I try to avoid this like the plague. I know the nature of people. I know my own nature. Show me the ground rules and let me conform to those ground rules, and I'll be at peace with myself that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And people come to church and they look around and say, oh, that's how you're supposed to dress, or that's how you're supposed to talk, or that's how you're supposed to act, or that's how long you're supposed to stay in your seat and pray on Wednesday night. You start doing it because that's what you've seen other people do. That's not the path of righteousness. It's not it. It's what you're perceiving based upon how other people are living. That can destroy you if somebody you look up to trips and falls. How many people are wasted debris on the side of the road now because they looked up to the man instead of to the Lord, and the man screwed up. And now they will not have anything to do with this book or church again. See the danger? I've seen places where people are in church and there is so much pressure to conform to the expectation at the church that sometimes they are in a panic about a decision they're having to make because they sense God leading in one direction, but they sense the disappointment of the people of the church if they go that direction, so they feel compelled to go the direction of the local expectation. You understand? That will wreck your Christian life. That will wreck your Christian life. On the path of righteousness, you're doing what God is showing you to do in your walk with Him. That's what you're doing. Notice in verse 23, chapter 23, verse 3 again in the psalm, where we are, look very carefully. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You see that? He's doing it. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's vital, essential that you go along the path that God is leading you, not the path that men are leading you. Now, Paul did say, follow me, for I follow Christ. In a general sense, that's very true. Pastors need to be following Christ so we can lead the church in the direction, the local church in the direction God wants us to go, and He wants those in the local church to follow. But that's not the same discussion as the one we're having about your personal walk with God and the way righteousness is working to change your life. That's a different thing. God may use preaching tonight, what I'm saying. He may use this preaching to show you something in your life that needs to change. That's okay. But you're not doing that because I said it. You're doing it because that's what God led in the message, and that message applied to you. So you're responding to God, not to the man. Don't fall into the trap that if men are pleased with what you're doing, God is therefore pleased. Don't fall into that trap. It may very well be that men are pleased by the same thing that pleases God, but if your judgment of whether or not you're on the path of righteousness has to do with whether I'm happy with your progress, you're already in a mess. Now listen, so those are the caveats. Those are, you've got to be very careful of that. Don't get in the habit of ignoring God. You're not doing what you think is right, and you're not doing what others expect of you. You're doing what He's leading you to do on the path of righteousness. And here's why. On this path of righteousness, God will take you in the direction and God will take you at the pace that He knows is right for you. You remember when Jacob was coming back after that 20 years with Laban and Esau met him? And Jacob was so relieved that Esau didn't come to kill him. They had a big celebration. He gave him all the stuff he should have given to the Lord, all those things, those sheep and all that. Esau said, come on, let me go with you. And Jacob said, no, because I got young ones here. You might overdrive them. We'll go faster than they can go. I remember distinctly years ago, we still have from time to time, we bred in the first year heifers at the ranch, Black Angus. Well, consider our summers. Right. Whenever we had to work cattle at what we call the West Ranch, and we had to move those Angus bulls with the young first-year the heifers that are going to try to have their first calf, we had to get up really early in the morning. and just at the break of day begin to move those cattle, and you had to move them very slowly. You pin them in a water lot, let them settle down, let them get plenty of water, work them in the afternoon, and then gently let them go because it's hot. And I remember distinctly one time we tried to do all that. We came back after lunch in the later afternoon when it cooled off, and six of those bulls were lying dead in the water lot. It'll shock you how you can overdrive an animal that seems to be perfectly healthy, okay? The Lord knows your pace. He knows what you can handle. He's not going to take you faster than you should go. And He's not going to take you in a direction that you're not ready to handle. I'm amazed at watching men particularly that have developed in our church in the ministry. You look where they are today and you look where they were when they started and you consider the years that have passed. And you realize that God had a plan in mind, working on a lot of areas in life, preparing them for where they are today. You don't get that done in a three-year, like, institute. I mean, I'm nothing against institutes, but institute training and come up with the same level of maturity and change of life, right? God has to do that. And He knows what the expectation is. He knows what He's looking for. So look, get used to this. The sooner the better. Get used to God's leading on the path of righteousness in your life. Get used to that. And by all means, do what He's showing you to do. By all means. When He shows you, do it. You'll get along better with Him and He'll get along better with you. Here's the deal. If you, and we've done this. I've done it in my life. I later on had to go back and get that thing right. But if you refuse to do something that the Lord wants you to do, you're going to get hung up on that path. And in that area. You know, for instance, you ever get a cuckoo burr in your clothing? You might pick up a cuckoo burr. You're going to have that with you as you continue down the path. It's going to be a pain. Thing to do is stop and get it out. But some Christians they get used to, oh, you know, this old cuckoo burr. You know how it is. Well, get the stupid thing out. But, it's just the way I am. Well, then don't be that way. Or you might get, if you ever get hung up in a vine and that thing's pulling and tugging on you and you're trying to break free of it when you're on some sort of a path, walking path and that kind of stuff. When you refuse to do something, you're going to get hung up with that. You're going to have a hard time relating to this illustration. So I'll make it quick. To get the degree I have from Bible college, I had to take 3 years of Greek. That's like typhus. That's all I can say. But I recognized early on with this, every lesson built on the next. There were times, I mean, seriously, there were times when a lesson was just so bad. We'd get home Friday from work. We didn't have class Friday night. We'd go to the gym. I'd take the kids to the gym and let them play. And Saturday morning, I'd get up and I would work on Greek until Monday going back to work and church. That lesson was just, oh, no. And others were like, ain't getting this. Well, let me tell you, you don't ever get it if you don't get it the weekend that you have it to do. Do you understand? It stays with you all the way to the very end. It will hinder you and cripple you from now on if you don't get it. So on the path of righteousness, when the Lord gives you one that's hanging you up a bit, don't you stop. And just accept this as, you know how kids are. I can't. I can't do it. That's child's play. You're bigger than that now. You can do it, and you must do it. You have to. Because you don't want to live with this. You don't want this between you and God for the rest of your walk with the Lord. You get it done. As Bob Jones Sr. says, seven very important little letters, do right. Right. Now, if you learn to follow the Lord's leading on the path of righteousness and add those things of righteousness to your conduct, to your mindset, to your heart, to your desires that weren't there before, and you get those things out that were there before that shouldn't be there in righteousness, all that stuff you read there when we started this in Proverbs chapter 11 about being delivered out of trouble, about tending to life, about being guided and directed, and the sure reward, that becomes yours. You get all of that. You get the direction, you get the guidance, you get the deliverance, you get the rejoicing, you get the life, you get the delight, you get the goodness, you get the tree of life, that you get fruit. All of that, you get recompensed in the earth. It's all now yours. In other words, the Lord gave you His righteousness. That justified you. That'll clear you to go to heaven. But as you yield to His righteousness on the path of righteousness, following what He shows you to do, adding those things that weren't there that are right, getting those things out of there that were there that aren't right, and boom, all that blessedness becomes effectual in your life. And oh my, is that ever worth it? You read in there and you're like, that's what righteousness is doing in my life now. And many of us have that testimony, and I say what I say tonight to encourage you. You've done well, keep going. Don't ever stop. This thing on the path of righteousness has no termination till you pass. And if you're not on this, you're not yielding to that righteousness, I'm telling you, with all that God has given you, you need to jump on this now. You say, well, when do we start? If you're old enough to be saved, you're old enough to start yielding to righteousness. People say, well, I got saved when I was 6 years old. Then start yielding to righteousness now. I didn't get saved until I was 40 years old, and I left the wreck behind me. Okay, leave the wreck behind you. Now get on the path of righteousness. And live it. Live it. Do the righteousness that you now possess in Christ by yielding to that and not to sin. You will absolutely love what God has given you in Jesus' righteousness. Father, we're very thankful tonight to be able to examine the Bible. What a tremendous truth we've seen tonight. Many of us know firsthand the validity of what we've spoken about tonight because we're doing it. But we're encouraged to keep doing it and look forward to your instruction on the path of righteousness. But undoubtedly in a group this size, Father, there are some that just have not yet decided to yield to righteousness. Oh, Lord. May your Holy Spirit work with such liberty tonight that they sense, being led by the Spirit of God, that they need to get this thing in a right relationship with you now. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, and I just want to say this. You know, I have no expectation about this, so I'm not looking for anything. I'm trying to help you. If the Lord has spoken to you tonight and shown you that what you heard tonight is something you need to get busy on in your life, You need somehow to respond to God beginning now in a way that you acknowledge to Him that you and He are seeing eye to eye on this matter. So that when you leave here, whatever distraction about supper or whatever you're going to do tomorrow or whatever habit you have at home on a Sunday night, watch a TV show or whatever, does not prevail over what you just heard. Seal it with God tonight during the invitation that you mean to do business with God in the very area in which He's spoken to you tonight. Father, I ask You, please, to have Your will and Your way, not only in this invitation, but in our lives when we leave here, for Jesus' sake. Amen.